you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Is a lamp brought in to be placed under a bushel basket or under a bed and not to be placed on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be made visible. Nothing is secret except to come to light. Anyone who has ears to hear ought to hear." He also told them, "Take care what you hear. The measure with which you measure will be measured out to you, and still more will be given to you. To the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday we had the parable of the sower and the seed, one of the most powerful of all Jesus' parables that describe how we're supposed to accept on fruitful soil what the Lord inseminates, and not just bear a little fruit as a result of it, but bear abundant fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, were big numbers. Jesus explained why he teaches in parables, because parables require work on our part to see whether we're going to understand what they're referring to. If when Jesus uses a parable, we basically blow it off, we don't engage it, it basically shows we're not really interested in what Jesus is teaching. And so it does expose the heart of the human person. We're either going to do the work to understand and apply it, or if we blow it off, it's a real telltale sign of where our heart is, and our heart is hardened when the voice of the Lord is speaking. Today, immediately after, Jesus gets in to a deeper explanation about what's supposed to happen when he gives us the gift of his word. The type of growth that's supposed to occur, the type of witness. He essentially says three things in the gospel. The first is, it's a lamp brought in to be placed under a bushel basket or under a bed and not to be placed on a lampstand. What he's basically saying is that 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit is supposed to illumine the world. God implants his light within us so that we can in turn become those landing pads for planes in a storm, so that lives don't crash, so that others will know exactly where they need to walk as they're journeying in the midst of the valley of darkness. How much light the Lord gives us, and he wants that light to be shared. Today we're celebrating Thomas Aquinas, and the motto of the Dominicans, it's contemplata alius tradere, that what we've contemplated is meant to be shared with others, turned over toward others, as a real light for the others. So that's the first thing. If we've received what the Lord wants to give us on good soil, we don't hide it, we're not ashamed to share it, but it's meant to be put on a lampstand, truly to help others. Second step, take care what you hear. And this can be interpreted in two ways. First, pay attention to what you're hearing. Anyone who has ears to hear ought to hear, as Jesus said. To hang at the edge of our pew, to pay attention, careful attention, to what the Lord is asking. This is always necessary if we're going to bear fruit, to recognize that it is the Lord who's speaking, to never take that for granted, and to care for what we hear. You know, there's a little bit of a cancer that has infected the way many Americans pray, because they've heard this phrase of Father Henry Nouwen all about wasting time with God in prayer. And sometimes they just think that prayer is hanging out with God. So the most important thing is, you know, you just kind of show up and you're there, and if God wants to speak to you, fine. If not, fine. There is a value in showing up. But a lot of the times that type of attitude leads to not paying really close attention to what the Lord will whisper to us in prayer. The Lord wants us to take care for what we hear. That's the first, to pay attention, to be careful about it. The second aspect of the taking care of what we hear is to treasure it, to really take care of the Word of God the way we would take care of the particles of the Holy Eucharist, the way we would take care of the relic of St. Faustina, the way we would take care of anything we recognize is extraordinarily valuable. The more we do, the more fruitful it's going to be. But the problem always happens when we become routinized to what the Lord is speaking, and we don't really care for it, and we let those words fall to the ground. Jesus will say to Satan in the desert that man lives on every word that falls from the mouth of God. And we need to take every word seriously. You know, St. Jerome said in the 4th century that if we who love the Lord were to see particles of the host fall on the ground, we would go diving. We would go because we recognize that this is God, and we're going to want to make sure that somebody doesn't accidentally step on him, but out of reverence, we're going to want to lift him on up and treat him with love. He says, but if the Word of God falls to the ground, do we care in the same way? Do we really hang on each word? Do we treasure it that much? That's the second way for us to respond to the Word of God, is to treat it as the awesome treasure it is. $1 billion over here. This morning's gospel right here. This is so much more valuable than winning the lotto ticket of 2 weeks ago. Third aspect, which offends our egalitarian ears, but it's just a law of life, is the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. Still more will be given to the one who has, more will be given from the one who has not even what he has, will be taken away. It's essentially the principle of use it or lose it. Every athlete knows that the more you exercise, the more you'll have control of your body. Every musician knows that if you practice, you'll generally get better. If you don't practice, your talents will atrophy. Every student knows that if you put in that extra time to learn the material better, you'll be able to pass it on better. But if you don't put in the study, eventually, your lack of knowledge will be exposed. Jesus wants us to take his word and measure it out as magnanimously and as generously as we possibly can. Because the more we give it out, the more it will change us for the better, and the more fruit we will bear even still. We have a couple applications of these truths that Jesus describes. The first is King David. King David wasn't going to keep what the Lord was doing for him a secret. He wanted to praise the Lord. And for what the Lord did, he was constantly writing psalms in response to the Lord, to what the Lord was doing in his life. He was sharing the fruits of his own contemplation with others so that others would be able to build their lives on the Lord's goodness. So much of what the Lord does is meant to be communicated, and he did. He did take care for what he heard. Yesterday, he received some shocking news. It was shocking on two scores, and it's important for us to enter on in to really the drama of the scene. David proposes to build the Lord a temple, a house for the Lord. David was living in a house of cedar, and he said, you know, this is outrageous. God's living in a tent. I'm living in a good house. I'm going to build him a fitting temple. It's a holy desire for someone who loves the Lord. And he proposes it to Nathan, and Nathan's first response is, awesome idea, David. Green light, baby. And then God comes to Nathan and sends Nathan back to David and says, no, no. Sometimes when we propose things, even to God, which are good ideas, good and holy ideas, God says no. Sometimes it's easier for us to take a refusal when it's really a bad idea and we're talked out of it. But when it's a really good idea, something that we want to do for the Lord, we don't get permission for it, we're tempted toward a type of bitter obedience, a resentment that can start building on the inside. Not good. And then the second really disconcerting piece of news. Not only will you not build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. And the Lord starts to give all of these shocking things. We've heard him so many times, and we know that 1,000 years later, Jesus is the descendant of David, so it no longer shocks us. But after David had just seen what had happened with Saul, the anointed one of the Lord, from whom the Lord took away his blessing, the Lord saying, never going to take away the blessing from your house, David, even should your descendants sin, and his descendants did quite a bit. Never am I going to take it away. Yours is going to be an eternal throne. Requires a tremendous amount of faith for that. David would have known enough about history up until that point that all it takes is a stronger leader and a stronger army, and then it's over. Your throne will last forever. And so what was David's response? Because he took care of what he heard. Today in the first reading we have is dramatic amen. It's one big prayer of amen, which is the Hebrew verb to uphold. He was going to let this word totally uphold his entire life. Who am I, Lord God? Who are the members of my house that you brought me to this point? Yet even this you see is too little, all that you've given me. You've spoken of the house of your servant for a long time to come. You've established for yourself your people as yours forever. You have become their God. Then he just basically says, fiat. Now, Lord, confirm for all time the prophecy you have made. Do as you have promised. Your name will be forever great. Therefore, your servant now finds the courage to make this prayer for you. You are God in your words of truth, and you have made this generous promise. Do then bless the house of your servant that it may be for you forever. Let us keep our end of the deal. Let us be faithful to that word. He treasured it, and he allowed it to transform him. Already the 30, 60, and 100-fold was happening, and that seed that the Lord had planted on his good soil would eventually become the fruit of the Blessed Virgin Mary's holy and immaculate womb. And David measured out lavishly, and the Lord measured it back to him. Early this week, if we didn't have the conversion of St. Paul and the proper readings for Timothy and Titus, we would have seen the incredibly embarrassing thing that David, as a king, was dancing like a little child in front of the Ark of the Covenant as it was being brought up. David shamelessly, in a sense, out of his zealous love for the Lord, was willing to expose himself in that way, to give everything to the Lord. We know how courageous he had been on the battlefield. We know how he would act in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts. And the Lord was, in turn, growing that grace. And growing it in such a way that even when David committed the terrible triple sin, he still had confidence in the Lord's mercy. He didn't become corrupt like his son Solomon would. Second application to the great saint that we celebrate today, St. Thomas Aquinas. The Lord did illumine him, and he illumined the entire world. He didn't hide anything under a bushel basket. You know, there's that great story, which does not seem apocryphal. It seems true. In the classroom there at the University of Paris with St. Albert the Great, when Thomas, his fellow students, were all calling him the dumb ox because he would never ask questions, he would never speak in class. Everybody thought that he was basically stupid. And they said that to St. Albert. And Albert said, basically, call him a dumb ox as long as you want, but the whole world is going to hear his mooing. And Thomas put what the Lord had illumined him up on a bushel basket. Over the course of 24 years of writing, 50 thick volumes that continue to illumine the world to this day, he took care of what he heard. And it really did change him. You know, he came from a very difficult family situation. Family was well-connected, noble, and ambitious. His dad really wanted him to become a major politician. His mother wanted him to succeed her brother as the abbot of Monte Cassino, as the successor, essentially, of Saint Benedict. And they had the connections to make this happen. Both would have been granted by papal privilege. But Thomas, when he was at the University of Naples, was blown away by the holiness of this new group of begging teachers founded by St. Dominic. And so he wanted to become a Dominican. He took off to follow because he knew he wouldn't get his parents' permission. His mother sent a couple of his brothers on horseback to kidnap him and bring him home. Sent him basically into the dungeon there in the castle in Aquino where he was living for 2 years. In total resistance to his vocation, Thomas again was proposing to give his whole life to the Lord. And it seemed, by at least what was happening, that that wasn't the Lord's will. But Thomas knew that it was, and that he just needed to be patient, trust in the Lord, and somehow this was part of the plan. And so what did he do? He memorized verbatim, with his incredible memory, the Latin Vulgate, there in the prison cell. He took all those words in and he understood them, such that they became part of his living memory. And for the whole rest of his life, because he had such great dexterity in the New Testament, he was able to allow that to inform all his teaching. He treasured it. He took care of what he heard. And he measured it out. Thomas could have worked a lot easier. But Thomas, even when he was walking on the streets, had 6 secretaries with him, so that he'd be going from book to book, dictating what would become these 50 volumes. He was constantly giving it out, constantly in service, and the Lord was continuously enlarging what he was doing in Thomas, and Thomas was able to give to the world. All of this happened. Thomas's great output is a result not just of the gift of intelligence, the clarity that the Lord had given him. It's fundamentally a fruit of his incredible faith. He had a living relationship with the Lord. He wasn't so much focused on the words of God as he was on the living Word who would speak to him. He had various mystical experiences, and they're illustrative for us of a similar thing that the Lord wishes to do in us in response to the word that he plans. Toward the end of his life, after one mystical experience, he thought all that he had ever written, greatest theological works in the history of the church, were like straw compared to this opportunity that he had just to converse with the Lord. Everything we'll ever accomplish in life is nothing in comparison to the holy hour you just made, and especially to the source and the summit of the Christian life, having the chance to receive God inside. Thomas never missed that, and his faithful love in the Lord changed everything. David felt so blessed because of what the Lord was doing to him. And God wanted to bless Thomas in the same way. And 3 months before he died, Jesus spoke to Thomas from the crucifix. Bene scripsiste de me, Thoma. You have written well of me, Thomas. Quam mercedam ergo accipias. What reward, therefore, will you allow me to give you? Thomas' response, non ali omnisi te, Domine. Te ipsum. Nothing other than you, Lord. You yourself. I only want you. Thomas's great reward was the Lord. That's what he really desired. Because of that desire, that was the soil in which so much fruit could be born. And if Thomas were here, that dumb ox mooing among us, what would he say about us? I think he'd use the words of his famous Sacris Solemnis, the last two verses of which have begun to stand on their own, which teaches us just the incredible privilege he had and we have. When he, talking about Jesus in the Eucharist, said, O res mirabilis, manducat dominum, pauper et servus humilis. Oh, what a mind-blowing truth, oh, what a awesome reality. A poor and humble servant eats the Lord. This is greater than what God did for David. This is our way of saying when the Lord says, you have served me well, sister. What do you wish, therefore, that I give you? Non ali omnisi te, Domine, te ipsum. I only want you, Lord. And the Lord gives us himself as this mind-blowing reality. We servants have a chance to become one with God. The Lord promised David that he would build him a house, and he built that house in Christ, his 28th generation grandson. Today, that house comes, like with Zacchaeus, to stay within our house. O res mirabilis indeed. Take care what you hear and measure this Holy Communion.